So again, this series is really all about how one can begin to change their life, which is what repentance is all about. Repentance, again, in the Greek language, means to think differently. God calls us and He begins to work with us in order to draw us to a point of thinking differently than we do as normal carnal human beings. There is a different way of life He wants us to understand. And as Mr. Armstrong simplified it by saying, there is the give way and the get way. And everything in the world, everything about every religion in the world, whether it be, and if you think about religion, any way of life that people choose to live, it's about get. There's only one way. That's the give way, God's way, that comes from God. It has to be blessed by God in the sense of understanding and knowledge, and then the beginning of a process where people are able to begin to receive of God's help and spirit and guidance and those things in order to begin to practice that way of life. No human being can live this way of life, doesn't understand this way of life, doesn't know what to repent of until God begins to work with them. And we're at that point in time, at the end of 6,000 years, where God's getting ready to call the whole world into this way of life. And we have not experienced that as a church. We have not known that. God's people have not known that for 6,000 years. There have only been a few on the earth that God has worked with. And to understand we're at a time of transition, to me, is one of the most awesome, incredible things to grasp and comprehend about God's plan. We're blessed to live at the end of a transition, the end of 6,000 years, the beginning of the next 1,000. And it's the most exciting time to me of all human history to live in. And so again, if the series is about how one can begin to change their life as a result of their desire to do so after becoming convicted by what they read in a book and by what they're going to hear later on as they're told that there is a single way of life to live and it's not what they've been taught since they have grown up in this world and whatever religion they've been taught. And so again, this is about how they should pursue a new and a true relationship with God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and with others of God's people, if they're able. We started the series by focusing on a little history, and one of the first things mentioned as a part of understanding history is to understand God's purpose over the past 6,000 years of preparing people who will rule with His Son when He returns as King of Kings. That's what God has been doing for 6,000 years. It hasn't been working with people in the world. It hasn't been to change, to help people to change their way of life over the past 6,000 years. That hasn't been God's purpose. That's why people send out missionaries in different parts of the world, because they think that God's purpose is one of people being drawn to Jesus Christ, and if they can just say the name Jesus Christ and accept Him, they'll be saved. You know, we understand that's a bunch of malarkey, a bunch of bull. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. That's a horrifying thing for the world to teach. It really is a lie. And so again, it's an incredible thing to understand that over 6,000 years, God's primary purpose has been to prepare a people. It's about Pentecost, to prepare a people who will reign with Jesus Christ when He returns. We just happen to live now at the end of that time period now, at the end of 6,000 years, where we don't know how many more there are to prepare. There may be a handful, a few handfuls, so to speak, of individuals who are yet going to be a part of the 144,000. The rest have opportunity, if they continue to walk with God and cry out to God, especially young people and new people, as I've mentioned so many times. You want to have a right relationship with God in a very powerful way, to ask God to work with you, to protect you, to bless you. You have to show a desire, a reflection in your life, I want to live into that new world. I desire with all my being to live into that new world and to get through, to go through the time that's coming, the worst time of all humanity, upon humanity. I want to live through that and live into a new world. God can deliver you and bring you into that new world. But it's up to you whether you want it and whether you're going to cry out for it and ask God for help to accomplish it. It's not just owed to anyone. On the contrary, it's got to be something that we desire with all of our being, to be a part of that new world. And so we live at a very unique time where a few are going to still become a part of 144,000 in comparison to all the 144,000. Most of them have already been chosen. Most of them are already dead. We understand that. Very few who will be alive up to the coming of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ. So we live in an incredible time where God's getting ready to call the world into a relationship with Him. And so we again started this series with a little bit of that history, focusing on some of those things of what God's been doing over the past 6,000 years. And as the most important thing, brethren, and for people who are listening who are new, the most important thing to understand from all this is that, therefore, of necessity, the church has never been large, was never intended to be a large church. It was never a part of God's purpose that over the past 2,000 years that the church should ever be large. There was no purpose in it ever being large. That's why God didn't call any more than he did through the ages. Because he's called some in different ages to be witness of different times, very few in the first 4,000 years, more during the last 2,000 years because of the church and how God chose to work with. And a lot of that had to do with history. A lot of that had to do with the process whereby God led mankind to come to that point in time where they would now have knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Passover and his purpose, and more could be given. Look at what was written by the disciples, by the apostles, from that point on, of Old Testament stories and history and so forth, of how much God began to reveal, starting with the story of Acts, and then all the books of the Bible. There's much more then that was given to mankind of how to live and what God expects of us in order to come into a right relationship with him. Incredible knowledge that's given from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and all the way through to the book of Revelation. And God had a purpose in working with man then that way in the last couple thousand of years in a more massive way, in a greater way. That's why if you understand how God works and you see how methodical, how organized God is and things that he does, it doesn't just happen by a whim. Everything is planned out perfectly. Perfectly. We ought to be in awe of that. If we think about a structure of 144,000 who are going to enter into that structure, something God has been working on for 6,000 years, we can be in awe of architecture, brethren. I am. There are places I travel to at times I'm in awe of what man is able to build and construct. But that's so puny to think about how God in 6,000 years has been building something, a temple that's going to come with Jesus Christ when he returns. And to realize, to understand he's been working with that, molding and fashioning the pieces throughout people's lifetimes. Think of Abraham and his life. And finally coming to the point where God says, now I know you. And he has to be able to say that, had to be able to say that about every one of the 144,000 before they can be chosen to be a part of that and say, now I know you. I know what you will be when you're made God, when you're given an immortal life in the God family. Incredible. And so it's important to understand God's purpose in the church having been small. Why people met in homes in the book of Acts. Why when Paul traveled to different places, he spoke of specific individuals who met in so-and-so's home and whatever it might be. The church never experienced what we've experienced during Philadelphia, where we had thousands in some places, in the sense of Feast of Tabernacles, coming together and observing the Feast of Tabernacles, 14, 15, 17,000 in a single location. The church never experienced what you in Cincinnati have experienced, where you had five churches in a small area where people could drive. They couldn't travel like we did now, back then, obviously. Even in that, an awesome thing that God has done, brought us to this age and the technology that we have as human beings. And so what do you have here on 1500, 1600 before things begin to fall apart? Right here in Cincinnati. And that's small in the world's eyes. They have churches in little areas. You know, some areas here that have 4,000 or 5,000, 6,000 people in them in some cases. So even here in Cincinnati, we were small, but large, extremely large, for the history of the Church of God. Isn't that an amazing thing to understand? Truly awesome. Those are days gone by. We're not that anymore, by any measure, because of what we went through. And so again, if we looked at the world and we see what the world reflects that no, the church has been large. It's in the millions of those who call themselves Christian. They can call themselves whatever they want to call themselves, but they are not that. And that's what God's getting ready to reveal to the world. Just as Jesus Christ came along when he talked to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Zealots and different ones like he did, basically told them they did not have a relationship with God, that they were hypocrites in what they lived and how they lived their lives. They weren't following God. And the world today that thinks it's following God is not following God. And that's a hard thing for people to receive. But God's going to put teeth into it now to bring people to their knees so they will listen. Man has to be brought to that, has to be brought to their knees, or they will not listen, especially those who think they are of God. And so the church has always been small. We looked at the admonition that Jesus Christ gave concerning God's will that the church should be focused upon seeking the kingdom. And in doing so, he referred to the church as being a little flock. A little flock. That's how he termed it. That's what we've always been. Then we began to focus on the history that is contained in the message that God gave to the seven church eras that would exist over their combined 2,000-year history. And last Sabbath, we concluded part one as we were covering the sixth era of the church, the Philadelphian era. And it might be good to go back there, and we'll pick up a little bit on that today, the ending of that. In understanding the history of the Philadelphian era, we focused upon how and why God used Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong to restore truth to the church once more after Sardis, and to help prepare the remainder of those who would become a part of the 144,000. He didn't have to be around. We are here because of what God did through him. We truly are. Everyone who has the truth today has it because of what God did through him. And so although he's dead and waiting his resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ, we continue on. He prepared a people, not only helped be a part of restoring truth to the church, but helped to prepare a people for the return of Jesus Christ, for an era that was to continue on and follow afterwards. And so he helped to prepare a people again, in large part, in a very great scale, for the 144,000, and also to help prepare those who would be live right up until the time of Jesus Christ's second coming. So let's pick up where we left off in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. Revelation 3 and verse 9. Brother, I marvel at our history. I marvel at what we've been able to witness and see, and what we have learned because of what we've gone through, and come to a deeper understanding, frankly, of why God has done what he's done, how he's worked with mankind, why he worked with Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea the way he did. We should be in awe of God. It's an absolutely incredible story. Revelation 3 and verse 9. Again, just picking up where we left off. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. To understand what this means spiritually as a whole, for those who think that they have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, they call themselves Christian. It says, but do lie. They don't understand that they don't live the truth, that what they believe is a lie. Easter, Christmas, Sunday, and all the other doctrines that they hold and possess, that they receive primarily through one great church that split off, or that became their own, didn't really even split off. There were some who had a relationship with it, but it went off in a different direction, that called themselves of Christ and so forth, the Catholic Church and what they have done, and primary doctrines that people hold to came from that church. It says, but do lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. So not only Mr. Armstrong, but those who have lived during that time and all the other times in the church. Because all of those peoples, through time, are going to have to come to understand one day when they're resurrected that they didn't understand the truth, that they did fight against what was true and right that God gave. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. I think of how upset some people had become in the church that was scattered because they didn't like it, you know, and they said, the hour of temptation, well, what are we talking about here? I'll keep you from the hour of temptation. You think about different things that we have believed in times past because God didn't give us everything to understand during Philadelphia about what was going to happen at the end time. And those who still wanted to have a place of protection or whatever to be spared from, to be saved from the horror of what's getting ready to come and not have to live through it. And we're all going to flee over someplace and be taken care of. And boy, people just don't like it when God comes along and says, no, I'm sorry, that's not where you're going. That's not the way it's going to happen. And I think of this one here too. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. And so some think they have, if they're Philadelphian, they're going to be protected. That this wasn't about a particular period of time. It's about a people that continue to live on who themselves are Philadelphian. And sorry, that's not the way it is. It was about Mr. Armstrong. And it was about those who lived in Philadelphia during that time period. that they didn't have to see what we are going to see and what we've already seen. Because much of this is about that which happened spiritually to the church. They didn't have to see what happened to the church and what destroyed very quickly 2/3 of the church very early on. The hour of temptation that came upon people when I sit in a congregation and watched a wave of people change in spirit and attitude. They had already changed. They were already making the change. But when they finally heard a particular sermon after Mr. DeCotte said what he did, and someone would be brought into the area if there wasn't someone there, and they'd give a sermon, and this wave of attitude of spirit that was not of God's swept through a congregation. And then I saw it again later on, a few years later. And then again later on, a few years later, in another group. Incredible what we have experienced. This attitude and spirit that's in the world. An attitude that comes from Satan and from demons. And then there's a spirit of God that's true and right. That we're able to live if we yield ourselves to it. And so those individuals who lived during Philadelphia did not have to see. It did not have to suffer. I'm so thankful Mr. Armstrong didn't have to see what happened to the church. All his life, sacrificing and doing what he did, working so hard. Truly did, brother. I marvel at what God did through him and what he was able to do. How he drove himself as a human being to serve the church, even in his old age. All the way up to 93. Incredible. You wonder if he was going to make it across the stage sometimes. And he would sit down and bang those hands on the table. Wonder the bones didn't break in his hands because he was filled with this way of life. It filled him up. And when he started talking about it, he was turned on spiritually because the Word of God filled his life and he would start talking about God's plan and he'd become excited. It was just in him. That's the way it was and the way it should be in us. When we start talking about this Word and this way of life, we ought to get fired up. It should fire us up inside. Indeed, it should. And so we witnessed those things. We saw those things. I'm so thankful he didn't have to see it, and others didn't have to see what happened to it. But we've had to experience this time. And now we're getting ready for the physical part of this as well. It's going to come upon the whole world. A horrifying time. Which shall come upon all the world and try them that dwell upon the earth. So spiritually it was for all the church. And physically it will be for all the world. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Isn't that amazing? This isn't a long era. See, because when it talks about getting at the end of Philadelphia here, Jesus Christ says, I come quickly. There's not much time left after the Philadelphian era ends. I'm thankful that this is one of the shorter church eras. There were some in the beginning there, after Ephesus. I have to go back and look. I can't remember this. Pergamos. Definitely wasn't Thyatira. That lasted the longest, several hundred years. But might have been Pergamos. But anyway, there was one very short-lived. And this here is going to be short-lived. Thank God. Thank God we don't have much more time. But the admonition was, at the end of Philadelphia, at the end of that period of time, it says, Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have. And I marvel at those words. How can anything be more perfectly written to encourage people who are going to live on past this period of time? To understand our history of what God did during Philadelphia, that restored the truth in the church, because it had died out when Sardis had come to an end. And so God revived over a few decades, the truth in the church in a very powerful way. And so finally it came time for the end of Philadelphia and the time that Mr. Armstrong would die. And God says, hold on, hold fast that which you have. The truth, the foundation. That's why we talk about so often those 18 foundational truths that God revealed very powerfully to the church. We're to hold on to those things with all of our being. He says, hold that fast which you have that no man take your crown. So it's to understand that when God has called us and we have a calling, that He's given us an opportunity to be in His kingdom, to be a part with Him, and we have to hold on to, because if we don't hold fast to it, we will lose what God has offered to us, especially those called to be a part of 144,000 of rulership. It's not a matter of someone coming along and being given that. It's a matter of what God admonishes us to do. Hold on to what you have. Don't lose out on what God has offered to you. That's all that this means, and that's powerful what it does mean. Verse 12, Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, or go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. So this is promised to everybody during every era, but it's a summation. Each era says something anyway about different things that are going to be a part of the God family, when you become a part of the God family, especially a part of the 144,000 and what is given, and bear the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. So everyone, but this is said at the end of Philadelphia, everyone in all eras who have come through all eras, everyone who will become a part of the God family of 144,000 will have this. Because, brother, there are people out there who don't know that, who don't understand that. They think what it says at each end of each era, that that's all they get. That's what they have. Or, this is the one you want to have. That's why some want to be Philadelphian, because they think they're given more than Laodicea. No, they're not. Those in Philadelphia, to be in the family of God, what do we want? Anyone that's going to be a part of 144,000. It's an awesome thing of and by itself. Where God places us in that, we're all going to be spirit beings. We're all going to be a part of the temple of God, a part of this structure. We're all going to bear the name of New Jerusalem. That's what it's talking about here. And I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches. There are people out here who have some weird ideas, who have been scattered. They just hold on to some weird things. And I hope that we've gotten rid of the weird things, that we're becoming more balanced, sound, spiritually. That's what God has offered to us as we've continued to go on. Now we come to the last era of the church, the era that exists the very time Jesus Christ returns. And again, thankfully, that's a short period. Going on with verse 14, it says, "Then unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness." I love the way it says it again. Who does this come from? You know, in the very beginning of Revelation, it talks about that which is given to John, and it's from the witness of God the Father and Jesus Christ. In other words, their word is true. Everything that's written in the book of Revelation is true, and it comes from God. And if people come along, especially in the different eras, and they don't like what God had to say, just like some of the things it says here about being spewed out of his mouth. Oh, we haven't been spewed out. We've seen some who have been, but not us. We're Philadelphian. You think you call God a liar. His witness is true. Don't we understand? Don't we understand what the scattered church has done by calling God a liar, by insisting upon being Philadelphian, by not accepting their Laodicean and repenting of that attitude of pride and haughtiness, which is what it is? If we're not careful, brethren, we'll be Protestant in our thinking and thinking at this date and at this time that the church is still scattered. The church is not scattered anymore. There are people who were scattered, and they must come to repentance in order to be a part of the church again. The church is together. God has brought it together, as small as we are. Say that boldly, brother, and I hope we understand it boldly and are thankful for it, not with pride, but with understanding, so we understand where God is. God is not split up in a lot of different ideas and a lot of different directions out here. He truly isn't. Sometimes people may have trouble with that. I can't help that. The truth is the truth. "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." And so that has been the primary description of Laodicea. Not cold and not hot. So you pick up one of the publications, it's not cold and it's not hot. It has truth in it, but it's just about like being dead spiritually, a Sardis. There's no life in it from God. It's just there. And there's some truth about the Sabbath and how you can keep the Sabbath. And sometimes there'll be articles that you go down to your local library and read. You don't have to be in the church to write them. Family relationships and things that people ought to know anyway. And so they go to people like Dobson and others because they seem to be more sound than some people in the church. So they can get authority then from somebody who doesn't even understand the truth, because they understand some basic physical things of how families should help each other and work with children and so forth. That's a shame on God's people. That's a shame when we start looking outside, like some have done, for how to live your life, how wives and husbands should relate to each other, how we should rear our children and so forth. To me, that's disgusting that we have to look outside of the church for that. Because, see, we don't. And we didn't have to before. But we lost those things. And so a lot of things are written today because people have lost the soundness and the balance and the zeal that they should have. And if any of you think otherwise and have any other mindset, ask God to forgive you. Repent before God for any such attitudes of thinking that's okay to do. Because it isn't okay to do. The source is not God Almighty. It is not inspired by the Spirit of God. Just because people understand that there are right relationships. Oh, what is his name? Phil? Is that his name on TV? Sad to say, in some ways, but he has some soundness in what he has to say in telling people how they should act. Because people in the world don't know how, and sad to say, many people who are scattered in the church don't know how. So go to Phil to find out how you live. Whatever happened to go to God and find out how you should live? Do we have to go beyond that to understand how to treat each other, how people should treat each other? Brethren, if we have any of those attitudes and ideas in our mind, ask God to have mercy on you and to be forgiven of that. Because you know, or you should know, the law of God and the way of life that comes through the Spirit of God, how to live and how to treat each other, how to think toward each other and how to think towards others. That kind of, what I like to call it, is getting ready to be gotten rid of in the world. The world is not our source of how to live life. But there are a lot of people who think that it is. But that's where you go to find out how to live life, how to treat each other. Go to people like Dr. Phil. I'm sorry. Can you learn from some of those things? Sometimes, sad to say, sometimes we can. But that's not the source of our inspiration and knowledge and life, brethren. Our source is God Almighty. And if we live true to God, a husband should know how to treat his wife. And a wife should know how to treat her husband. If you follow the law that God given in His Word, especially just in the book of Ephesians, if you just go through that and understand it by God's Spirit, you'll know how to treat others. They may not respond to you. You'll know how to treat your children. You know how to treat your parents. You know how to treat your grandparents. You know how to treat your grandchildren. You know how to treat others in the church. You know how to treat people in the world around you. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure those things out. It just takes God's Spirit. It truly does. Do we struggle? Yes. To seek to draw closer to God. Sorry I took off in that direction, but maybe I was supposed to. We need to make sure our minds are right with God. God is our source of all knowledge and all inspiration of how to live life, not this world. God is getting ready to let this world come to its knees, bringing it to repentance so that everything in it can be changed from the get-way to the give-way. From man's way, from the ways of Satan, from the ways of demonism, from the ways of selfishness, to God's way of love and give, true love. The kind of love God wants us to grasp and comprehend of how people are to treat each other. So anyway, going back here, he says, I would that you were cold or hot. Wouldn't that have been nicer? That's why it was so hard for us and has been so hard for us at different times. Wish it were easy just to look out there as people began to split up after worldwide and what happened. Wish it were so easy that we could just know exactly how to do and what to do, but we were so weak because of having been asleep and then God waking us up. It's taken a long time for God to wake us up as a people at different stages. And when did you come along, you know, and God began to awaken you? And how long does it take? It takes a while, doesn't it, when you've been asleep spiritually? And so we've gone through a lot of hard things, and a lot of it's hard because we have resisted and been weak and haven't responded the way we needed to as human beings. And so what God says here is so true. Not cold or hot. But God wants us to repent so we will be hot, on fire, for His way of life. And becoming stronger in this way of life all the time. Week by week, month by month, more on fire for God's way of life. And so He says, I wish that you were cold or hot. Why? Because it makes it easier for the work to be done as far as working with human beings, but it also makes it easier amongst the brethren. Then brethren don't have such a hard time of discerning where God is. Just because someone has a Sabbath and has knowledge of the holy days and some of those things doesn't mean that God's Spirit is there and is alive and working. Doesn't mean it at all. On the contrary, it's been very lukewarm, and that doesn't get it with God. That's a horrifying, horrible state to be in spiritually. A lukewarm condition spiritually is pathetic. It's sick. Spiritually, it's just sick. It's not much different from Sardis of just being dead. Because spiritually, it is dead in the sense of not being alive. Knowledge is there, but it's not on fire. Why? Because God's Spirit isn't in it. And there's a great lesson in that, brethren. God's Word and God's truth. See, we have been so blessed in Laodicea, in the period of Laodicea, because we have so much truth available to us. But the ability to see it spiritually, to understand it, to live it, to understand what is there, even people that go back and read something as basic as Mystery of the Ages. You can read something and have knowledge that comes into your mind, but understanding. Understanding what is true spiritually, understanding what God has given, living it spiritually is a totally different thing. But as a whole, there are many groups out here who have that knowledge. But what good is it doing? It takes a lot more, and that's what God wants us to understand. It takes His Spirit alive, helping us to be on fire, indeed, brethren, repenting and seeing where we need to change. When people don't see the need to change, but they want to hold the old status quo to feel good about themselves, something's wrong. Well, I'm sorry, a lot of that information is just good for people who've been scattered. It's not good for new people, except to gain a little bit here and there as far as understanding is concerned. So let's go on. So He said, so then, verse 16, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Who said this? Just like it says up ahead here, like we read. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the beginner. So who, where is it coming from? God the Father through Jesus Christ to the church. And this is what He said about Laodicea. I will spew you out of my mouth. We have all, everyone in Laodicea who's lived during this period of time has been spewed out of, has experienced that being spewed out of God's mouth. When you are spewed out of God's mouth, what does that mean spiritually for an individual? It means you may have knowledge, you may have understanding, you may have certain understanding, I should say, not necessarily living by it because that's a matter of wisdom, some understanding of certain things, but as a whole, that would begin to go by the wayside. So knowledge, the knowledge that's there, all the knowledge we've had, correspondence course, maybe 4 years an ambassador, whatever it might have been, on top of that, speaking of different ones in the ministry and so forth, and God said, because of these conditions, you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. And when He did, we were cut off from the flow of God's Spirit. Every one of us. Brethren, every one of you listening today that was a part of a scattered group has been cut off in your lifetime from the flow of God's Spirit in your life in a very powerful way. Only because of God's mercy and God's grace and because God has a purpose in calling a remnant. Are you, do you have access, I should say, have an ability to have, again, a relationship with God? That's why we're no better than anyone else out there that was scattered. Not a bit. We've just been given some grace and mercy, a grace and mercy, I should say, above and beyond those who are scattered, because most of them have to wait, die, and be resurrected later on to continue their process. You don't have to. That's an awesome thing to understand. So He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's what happened. That's a fulfillment of what it talks about in Matthew when Jesus Christ was walking around with the disciples and they wanted to know when He was going to return. They were talking about the physical temple and basically He told them, which they didn't understand, that every stone in the temple will be cast down. That'll be a sign of His return, His coming. Well, that was for the church and every stone was cast down. Every one of us in the body was shaken apart. Every one of us spewed out of God's mouth. Every one of us cut off from the flow of God's Spirit. Verse 17, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And so that's a defiant spirit that's being spoken of here. It's a defiant spirit that won't accept what God says. It says, oh no, they see themselves better than what they are. Oh no, I'm not Laodicean. I'm Philadelphia. That's a perfect example of a Laodicean. Oh no, I'm not Laodicean, I'm Philadelphian. Because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They don't have need to change, they have need of nothing. And know not that you're wretched. I love that word and how it's used only one other time by Paul. Because that is something that every one of us must always understand. Because he said, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? There must be an understanding in God's people always that that's the way we are as human beings. And that by the mercy and the grace of God do we have opportunity to have a relationship with Him. Only by the mercy and grace of God do we have an ability to continue in a battle to fight against our carnality and to cry out to God to deliver us from what we are. He lets us see what we are as human beings. And there is not that part that whitewashes and says, oh no, I'm better than that. We know what we are. I know what I am. And we have to know what we are. Otherwise, God cannot mold and fashion us. Otherwise, we cannot grow. Because why? Because such a person does not have a humble attitude, will not receive correction and instruction from God, will hold to their own righteousness, and God cannot work with that because that's pride. That's why we go to the Scripture so often about humility and about that attitude of spirit of seeing ourselves for what we are. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that's of a contrite and humble spirit, back in Isaiah. That's why we read that so often, because that's the only kind of attitude and mind that God can work with. So God cannot work with this kind of Laodicean, the kind that resists Him, the kind that insists upon being lukewarm, who has gotten used to that as a way of life and sees themselves better than what they are. So He says again here, because you say that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Brethren, we have to know that by being cut off from God's Spirit, that without His help, and that even as human beings, this is just the way we are. That's why Paul saw this the way he was, and then he saw what God was offering to him. And in this inner man, as he said, the mind that God gives us, that there are things we know and understand, and we make those choices all the time. This is what I want, but sometimes we're not able to deliver it. Awesome. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Isn't that an amazing thing? If you want to come out of that, if you don't want to have that kind of spirit, understand that fire is good for you. We must understand that fire is good for us during this age, during this time, and during this period in God's church. This is a unique time in church history. And we must understand that those things are good for us if we respond in a proper way. And this is what God is saying. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Understand, this is not going to be easy. Understand, you're going to have a fight and a war and a battle to fight in a very powerful way. And you'll be able to be reminded of it over and over again throughout your life, because if you really want to grow, I'll help you to grow. If you want to overcome and grow in those things that are needful for you to go through, especially what we're getting ready to go through, God says, brethren, to be prepared to go through what we're getting ready to go through, we're going to be dumbfounded one day when we look back and say, now I understand. Now I understand how I've been made strong. I know how I've been made as strong as I am right now. It's because of everything I've suffered in the past and gone through that God has brought me through to bring me to this point in time. We have to go through those things to get ready for especially what's ahead of us. And so God will work with us to make us strong. How many of us can't look back right now and recognize that a year ago or 2 years ago, I marvel sometimes looking back just in a year's time, let alone going back over 5 years or 10 years and thinking, if I were back then, what I'd do differently now. But see, I couldn't then because I wasn't strong enough then. I'm different now. Thank God. We all ought to be able to say that. I'm different now. All you have to do is put yourself to the test. What would you have done 5 years ago differently? 10 years ago? Maybe a year ago? What would you have done differently? Would you have done things differently? I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. If you want to be rich with what is rich that truly comes from God, that's why I marvel, I think, about the one sermon at the feast. Talking about an understanding, brethren, that we, to grasp, that we're blessed to share. We're blessed to share in the greatest things of the universe. What impresses us in the world? See, people in the world are impressed by a lot of things in the world. We should be impressed and moved by what God is doing and by what God has placed before us. Those are the things that are impressive. Those are the things that are inspiring and awesome. Beyond words. And to grasp what God has given us to share in, I think of simple things through time. I think of different individuals. I think of one individual who one time had an argument with his father and said basically that all the people that were coming into church was because of what he did on TV. I think, too bad. Somewhere along the line, he lost understanding that he was able to share in something because of a part of who he was and where he was at that time and so forth, and the training he was able to receive and the offering that God was placing before him. But he took it to himself, and he lost sight of that. Because you see, that's the very same thing Lucifer did. It's the very same thing that man has repeated over and over again in his life, and what we've seen happen a lot in the church. It's the very thing that God cannot allow in His kingdom. He cannot allow that mind and that kind of attitude. We must understand what God is giving to us, be deeply moved and thankful for it, and grasp the reality we're so blessed to share in it. I think of individuals just in recent time who are not able to share with us anymore of what we've been over the last year, what we've been blessed to do. They can't share in that excitement Because it's exciting when you realize what God is doing with a little group and what has happened just in 1 year's time. I don't look at just the last year. I'm excited about what's getting ready to come to pass. I'm far more excited about that because I can see what God's done the last few years. And I know what's coming in the next few years, and I'm dumbfounded by it. I know where we are in time. I'm dumbfounded by it, and I hope you are too. To understand what's getting ready to happen on the earth and what you have an opportunity to be part of and to do in your life. That's a humbling thing, but it's an exciting thing too. It's inspiring. Some will say, oh, that's pretty presumptuous. Well, no, it's just a matter of God's Spirit and being led by God's Spirit, knowing God's Spirit. It's a matter of what He's brought us to and what we've grown in and what He's given us. But it doesn't come easy. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white remains, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. It's an interesting word. It means to take the salve and just rub it all over throughout the eye, just everywhere, so you can see. It means every bit of us, brethren, in order to see everything, we need healing. We need revived. We need strength. We need to be able to see certain things about ourselves, about our own spiritual nakedness apart from God, because of what selfishness does and so forth, and what we're like if we don't have the grace and mercy of God in our life. Going on in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We've gone through a lot. God's people during Laodicea, and those out of you that are listening for the first time or are hearing the tape for the first time, this series, understand what the church went through and why. And what you've been called now to be a part of, what you have opportunity for to be a part of. And to understand that those who are here today are small because of a reason. We're going to go through a little bit of that history because everyone needs to understand that. And we that lived it need to understand it deeply, deeply, deeply. God wants us to see it, powerfully so. So that's why it goes on to say here again, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore and repent. I think of the chastisement we have received as a people, as a church, and we have received it. God has allowed many things to happen to us. God has seen to it many things have happened to us as well. He's allowed many things to take place. Verse 20, and it all has to do with our chastening as a whole, brethren, as to whether or not we'll receive God's true witness, that God is true. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's different now at the time of Laodicea. Now he's there. This is the time. This is the time he's coming back. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and sup with him, and he with me, which will happen to all who have ever been called. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome, and sit down with my Father in his throne. Who receives that? Everyone who becomes a part of 144,000. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. It's not just something granted to the Laodiceans. Because if they were given that and Philadelphians weren't, where are the Philadelphians? Well, let's see. They didn't overcome. They didn't sit down with the Father in his throne. As he overcame and sat down with his Father in his throne. Yes. We all receive these blessings, brethren, are able to be a part of the whole of what God is offering. And so again, the church has been very small over the past 2,000 years, and today the remnant that God is using is right now very small. See, people who are now coming along. Individuals who have an interest to know about the church. They want to know where can they meet together with some of God's people. They may not be able to meet together with any of God's people. They may be called in a very remote area that's hundreds of miles away from the next member of the church because there aren't very many on the earth today who can call themselves a member of God's church. That the Spirit of God is alive and working with them. There are many who have been scattered from God's church, who are cut off from God's Spirit, that as a whole will not live on into the 1,000 years, but have to be resurrected later on. But for those that are called to be a remnant, who are going to be able to become a part of 144,000 or live on into that 1,000 years that's coming, a very small group of people overall. And we know pretty close to what it's going to be because of what God says in Ezekiel 5, don't we? And so right now the church is very small. And so individuals, just like when we came in the church, we might not have known how close the church was. Some of you, if you live right here in Cincinnati, it's pretty easy for you. I remember when I was first called, it was 190 miles to go to church up in Nebraska. I'm down in Kansas there. Didn't bat an eye. Because we were so tickled to find out it wasn't just in Pasadena. It wasn't just a group of people out in Pasadena, but there's actually a church up in North Platte, Nebraska that I could drive up to. Our family drove up there. Incredible. Later I left, went to college, got a little bit closer to an area, lived in Hutchinson, Kansas for a while, was able to drive down to Wichita. They had 600 in that congregation. Amazing. Now there are two people in Wichita. Amazing. Different parts of the country. Things that people have experienced. So people need to understand as they begin to grow in their new relationship. They need to understand this, I should say. As they begin to grow in their new relationship, or their renewed relationship with God, because if they're going to be reawakened, or awakened, I should say, spiritually once again, because of their being scattered, then they have an opportunity, but they must learn these things to understand that we're not large. And safety is not in being in the largest organization, or the second largest organization, or whatever it might be out there that has some kind of resemblance of our past. That's not what it's about. It's about where is God. That's what it boils down to. And that's hard for people. And so individuals who come along are going to learn very quickly that they may be able to listen by telephone to a sermon. They may on occasion get together with some in some area, like anyone that's close to Cincinnati. You know, if they were able to drive in for a longer distance in order to be here, they might be able to do something like that on a holy day, like a high day, like Days of Unleavened Bread, because of what we're having here. Or to some other area, like Dallas, or down there in Georgia, or, you know, if it's a group down there in Columbia, Missouri. You know, if they're able to meet with another group of people, a congregation of people, then that's a rarity compared to other places around the country, around the world, where people just maybe meet together in a home, kind of like they did in the beginning. So again, this understanding will help new people to understand that we are not only small, but because of what happened to the church over the past 10 years, we're living in a time of spiritual famine. That's what we're a product of what God prophesied would take place at the end time with the church. And this is a hard thing for a lot of people who are scattered to comprehend. It's still a time of famine. Because we don't have what we had before. And there are very few who have opportunity to be fed spiritually. So individuals, you know, must search out the truth in old literature. It's one thing I thought was so foolish of us in the beginning with one organization that I was a part of for a time, wanting to rewrite everything that we had written before. Why put all the money into that? Just have the one book if you have to, Mystery of the Ages. The material that's there, that's all you really need. And then you can add some to that, things about the Sabbath and the holy days and so forth, but that's all there too. It's all been written. You have to recreate the wheel again. It's all out there. Those basic things we need, those 18 truths we need to hold fast to. So if individuals are going to have to search out old literature, that's why they are given the website. You know, HWACompendium.com they can go to. There are others out there as well, but that one there is a clean site. Some of them are filled with all kinds of garbage. This one here isn't. So individuals can go there and download all kinds of literature. But again, they can search out truth in old literature. But as they do, or as you do, to also understand that we've continued to grow spiritually in the church. There are things we addressed very early on in the church. There are some things that we had to address concerning healing in 1987 that some in the church have had difficulty with, because they think, oh, that's moving away from what we had. No, it isn't. We were given more balance and certain things we need to grasp and understand. We can come back to those things another time. But there are certain things, brother, in the very beginning we did need to address, and it was addressed, and it was inspired by God's Spirit. And all the ministry was brought in and told there's a difference between sharpening and shepherding. And then after that, things began to fall apart, mainly because people didn't listen. So we have continued to grow spiritually, especially in matters of prophecy and those things having to do with the end time, because that's when we live. And so God's had to give us those things we need to have to be equipped with in order to go into the time we're getting ready to go into. He's fully equipped us with everything we need to understand about history and our past, because you have to have that in order to know where you're going. You have to know what you've come through and why you've come through it. Why God has brought you to this point. So you can have a vision of forward-looking as well to grasp what it is you must do now in the future. So we must always be looking at our history. Maybe it's only the past year. To be moved and motivated and excited about what's coming. And so God continues to bless us with growth and understanding of those things that are spiritual in nature. And so people do not have the convenience of easy access to literature. And they must be very cautious of those who are asleep spiritually. If they understand our history and that there are other groups out there that call themselves by the Church of God, I just give the flat warning. Do not get entangled with them. It will be your downfall. We must understand that, brethren. We truly must. If individuals come through these things, they're going to have to change in many things in their life and not get entangled in that which is asleep and that which puts to sleep. So again, a caution not to get entangled with those who are asleep spiritually, that have an outward appearance of holding to the truth, because they become spiritually more dangerous. That's sad, because it's true. And some of us don't understand that, how dangerous that is. For if they get a hold of you, they will even seek to turn you away from God and from what God is doing at this time. They will seek very early on to get you to stop listening to me. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that an amazing thing? Because they can't stand it. They can't stand to think they're not Philadelphia anymore. They can't stand to think that God is working the way He is at this end time. They can't stand to think that we're at a point in time where six seals have already been opened and we're just waiting for the seventh. There are things they cannot stand that they loathe. They don't loathe me. They loathe the truth and the one who brought it. Because it came through Jesus Christ. It was given to John through Jesus Christ. And that is not a small thing, brother. And I don't know if you understand that deeply. But you must. You truly must. Even for us who have been scattered, to grasp the difference now is not a small difference as it was 5 years ago or 6 years ago. Now it's become very great in the difference spiritually and where we are, because God demands that every one of them repent and become like you. Repentant, yielded to God's Spirit, in the truth, following the truth, excited about those things that are about to come to pass, because it's either in us or it isn't. And if it is, we'll be moved and motivated. Let's turn back to Ezekiel. It's an amazing thing. We're going to read some verses we haven't normally focused in on as a group in order to help us to understand some things, as well as to help some of those who are new to understand where they must begin in their relationship with God. They must begin by understanding what God did to the church. What has happened to the church? They must understand we are few in number and why we're few in number. And why, because of that, they're not able to go in some of the larger cities and meet with another group of people who think the same, because they just aren't there. They're just not around as a whole. And why God has chosen to primarily work through a single voice through a telephone system, and while here through the website by a single sermon. It doesn't matter where I am. It's like when we're over in Australia. I can't do it out in New Zealand as well. It's harder because their telephone system is different. I could work it out, but I don't want to. It's more difficult, too difficult. But in Australia, we can hook it up and play it back to you, what we play over there, because they have the same kind of telephone system. And just like when we've been in Europe, there are times we can play it back at a later time. So you can still meet together, 2 o'clock Eastern time, and whatever there is across the United States and Canada, people can listen at the same time on the Sabbath. And God has done it for a reason this way, brother, and He truly has. It is an awesome thing. Why God does things the way He does. We learn from that. If we observe and watch what God is doing, we can learn from that. Ezekiel chapter 5. We're going to jump ahead a little bit to some verses we don't normally focus upon, because the ones we normally read before that talk about the scattering the thirds and what happened to them and why, and a remnant that God would call, as He talks about. Here in verse 11 it says, "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord Eternal, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things." I don't know sometimes, brethren, if we deeply grasp this is what we did. By falling asleep spiritually, by becoming weaker spiritually, we begin to bring in, even if it's a lukewarm attitude and spirit, brethren, but with a lukewarm attitude and spirit, and by being cut off from the flow of God's Spirit in our life, because He can't live in that. He can't live in that. We begin to drift away from that which is solid and sound in God's Word, and that which was given to us, that admonition that was given toward the end of Philadelphia, to hold fast what God gave us during that period of time through Mr. Armstrong. And so He says, "You have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things." That's what we did. And to the point in time where finally it was brought in, if you want to talk about it, unclean food. You want to talk about what had... People get upset about what Antiochus Epiphanes did and bringing in the old porker and offering it up on the altar and killing it there. That was the abomination of desolation. That was because he brought in the pig and offered up on the altar, you know, in the temple. And it was an abomination. How much worse in the spiritual temple of God to bring in that which is the epitome of it all, of what we came to. To bring in the porker again. To say it's okay to eat it. It's okay to eat unclean foods. But far worse than that, now they were saying it's okay if people keep Sunday. Because we should worship God on all 7 days of the week. So Sunday's fine. It's okay to have Passover and communion throughout the year at different times. It's okay if you don't have holy days at the exact times and you keep them at different times. And it's okay to not listen to God. Isn't that amazing? An abomination of desolation, because it begins to destroy the temple. That's what we've lived through. Wherefore, as I live, says the Eternal, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore will I diminish you. What have we gone through? We are diminished. And I get so upset sometimes when I hear people talk about not understanding the reason for being diminished, and that we're not thousands at feast sites anymore, and that those who have a few hundred at a feast site in some cases doesn't mean that God's there by any stretch of the imagination. Surely because you defile my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will diminish you. That means to make you smaller and bring you down lowly and low and small. Neither will my eyes spare, neither will I have any pity. And we don't understand. If God had wanted to stop, brethren, at any point in time, 1988, if He had wanted to stop what was happening, He could have stopped it then. But we are free moral agents, and we are in the church of God. We are free to choose and make choices and decisions of what we are going to do as human beings. And there is an incredible lesson through all that God allowed to develop through Laodicea. God is not at fault. We are. Every one of us, for choices we made and for what we did individually. And only by the grace of God are we here today, brethren. And that should move you to the core of your being in thankfulness and gratitude to your God. And anyone who thinks themselves above that, you're going to learn some hard lessons yet. Because you are not humble before your God. Pride stinks to God. It's an abomination of desolation. And with all your abominations, therefore, while I would diminish you, neither shall my eyes spare, neither will I have pity. And so when 2/3 went by the wayside, God allowed it to go by the wayside. That we learn from that and learn to fear not following and obeying God. And brethren, I hope we understand now the history and why Laodicea, at the end time, at the end of 6,000 years, and why this is so incredible what God is doing. History, over 6,000 years. Look at the things that have happened that are written in this book. I think of the first 4,000 years and everything that's written in here, and yet the spirit of those things was not even, didn't even begin to be understood on a larger scale, only by a few. And that was in a limited way. But then finally the church started. Jesus Christ came along and walked on the earth for 3.5 years with the disciples, teaching them and preparing the people in a very powerful way to begin the church, the body of Christ, the church of God. And then finally on Pentecost, 31 AD, it started. And God began to work with more in 3,000 in one day. Incredible what began to happen. And all that history began to come together for people of the church. It came alive for them. The holy days, Passover, why the Passover, Pentecost. And so they began to learn. Very powerfully so by things that have been written in ages before. And then I think of us and all that's written in the New Testament. The early disciples didn't have that. Some of these things weren't written until they were of old age. John, when he wrote some of the things that he did, was of old age by the time he wrote what he wrote. Paul couldn't read the words of John in Revelation, let alone 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, let alone the book of John. Some of the things that were written there, well, I guess he'd read part of it. Before that, had access to some things that were written ahead of time, but there were some things that weren't written until 78, 90 AD. A lot of people had died by that time. Because you see, this is going to be one of the most powerful teaching tools during the millennium of any age of man. The age of Laodicea will be one of the most powerful, instructive, spiritual tools for those in the millennium, more than any other age. And you need to understand that and why. because it brings together everything that happened in 6,000 years before. It brings together, brethren, what we've talked about so often, what's been mentioned so often, where Mr. Armstrong always started when he started talking about government and how God was working with man. Where did he always begin with the history so we could learn the lessons? Lucifer and what he did. And he became lifted up with pride. He was a spirit being, an archangel before the throne of God. One of three powerful beings that God had created and made. Spirit, a spirit essence. And then along came man. And we see a history of man. And then we see human beings who were able to receive the Spirit of God, the impregnation of God's Spirit, who were made human for a time, but our purpose is to become greater than the angelic realm. Like it says in Hebrews, Jesus Christ was made a little while lower than the angelic realm for a purpose and a reason. And it shows that's the whole purpose of man. As it talks about Psalms 8 and what David wrote there, what is man that you are mindful of him? And he shows the incredible purpose there, that God intends we become a part of the God family. And so one of the most awesome lessons learned at the end of 6,000 years is that mankind, with the impregnation of God's Spirit, the begettal of God's Spirit, can do the exact same thing that Lucifer did, who was a spirit being. And we think about that and think, how could he, who was created a spirit being, who saw all that he did, rebel against God? And we saw an entire church era do the same, to fall asleep and allow something like that to happen to us, because it can happen. And you're not in the God family until you're in the God family. And that's what it comes down to. And those during the millennium are going to have much the same kind of battle as what Laodicea had, because they're going to be the wealthiest people on earth in time. There's never been a time like the millennium on earth, where there are 144,000 plus one who walk on the earth, who are manifested as physical human beings, but are spirit, who are part of the God family, who can disappear before your eyes just like on Star Trek. And isn't that amazing? They just disappear because they're spirit beings. Just like when Jesus Christ manifested himself in the midst of the disciples inside there, and the place was locked, he appeared in front of them. That's exactly what those beings can do at any time that are a part of the God family, a part of 144,000. And yet, that's going to be the norm for the world at that time. Their battle will be one of not falling asleep spiritually and becoming ho-hum with what they see going on around them in the world. And we can't understand that yet. You can know it, but to fully understand it, we don't know it yet. That's why this era and what happened now is going to be such an important training tool for them, because the lesson will be, don't let it happen to you what happened during Laodicea. Because just because you're impregnated with the Spirit of God and now even have members of the God family on earth with you, and you're under one government and one religion on the earth, don't allow happen to you what happened to those in Laodicea. Because you can fall asleep spiritually. You truly can. It's an awesome thing to understand, brethren. That's exactly why this era was allowed to develop and become what it became. God knew what we would do. He told us what would happen 2,000 years before it happened. Well, 1,900 years before it happened. Isn't that amazing? You should be amazed by that, in awe. God knows exactly what we'll do as human beings, and he allows certain things to happen, all for a purpose, by design. Why? Because God has the big picture of salvation. And most of the big picture has a lot more to do with what's coming behind the 6,000 years, not what happened just during the 6,000. That was about 144,000. That which follows now is about all of humanity. Those who get to live on into the 1,000 years, and all who have ever lived and died are going to be resurrected later. That is such an awesome thing to understand. It's inspiring what God does and how he does it. You should be in awe of it, just dumbfounded by it. There aren't words to just explain it except for what he's given us to describe it by. Anyway, going on in Ezekiel here. So he said, we'd be diminished in size. Neither shall my eye spare, neither will I have pity. A third part of you shall die with a pestilence. Isn't that amazing what began to happen? You think about spiritually what happens in the truth when there is that which is allowed to destroy it, eat it up like a disease, like a cancer. And it just spreads through the truth. And I think of those individuals. I think of Toledo. I didn't know it when I went there, when I was transferred there in 1994, that for 2 years before that, they had tapes
from that guy in Atlanta that were flying around there 2 years before I ever got there. And a lot of those people were out ahead of some of the others. They were primed and ready to receive this quote-unquote new truth because they'd already been listening to this man and been passing these tapes around amongst themselves, and they agreed with what he had to say, this great new freedom they had, this new Protestantism that they forgot they'd been called out of. You know, amazing. The third part of you shall die with pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you. You know what happens with pestilence? When the truth begins to be eaten up and like a canker and begins to be diminished, it's not there anymore. If it happens to a minister and you happen to be in one of those congregations where pestilence has entered into his vocabulary and his thinking and his mind and the truth there, what happens? Well, that which comes out of his mouth is pretty bad because he's watering everything down. And there's nothing sound and solid there anymore. And so what happens to the congregation? They receive famine. They don't receive that which is inspired, moved, and motivated by God's Spirit anymore. They're receiving a bunch of garbage. And so they begin to become famished spiritually, and they begin to become weak. And boy, brother, we all have experienced that in the church. We all became weak because we weren't strong. And that which God uses to teach the church became weak. We all became weak and began to fall asleep, every last one of us. Sometimes that's hard for individuals to acknowledge, even now, still. A third part of you shall die with pestilence, and with famine shall you be consumed in the midst of you, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about you. I think about that, the sword. That which, when it's true and right, the sword of God's word, it's sharper than, his word is sharper than a two-edged sword and cuts through, but when it's used in a wrong way, when it's a false sword, the damage and destruction and the killing that it does spiritually, God allowed it to happen. He allowed people to make those choices and be consumed in that way. Again, famine, still a part of it. They should be consumed in the midst of you. We saw those things happen. Third part, they just quit. They were so disillusioned by everything that happened, they didn't accept those new doctrines, new truths that were old, 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 but they didn't accept those things, but a third of people just quit. They're so disillusioned. Because how could this be a part of the church? How could this... There were no answers. God hadn't given any answers yet. Why this was happening and how it could take place. We had to learn it over time, how it could happen and why it happened. He revealed a little at a time, brethren. And a third part of you shall fall by the sword round about, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. That's what I think about. I'm in awe of the last third of them. We were scattered all over the place, all over the world, the church that was remaining. And God said, I'm going to draw out a sword after you. That's not a pretty sight. Because what happened in the first two-thirds is going to be repeated over a longer period of time now. And more destruction will take place. And how much of that will go by the wayside? God told us exactly how much. 90% of it. Only 10%. A tithe will come out of that last third, spiritually. And they aren't even here yet. Because God has to awaken them, spiritually. Something that God does. It's going to have to do. No one else can do it. God the Father and Jesus Christ only. Verse 13. Thus shall my anger be accomplished. Do we understand that every one of us have displeased our God, and by our conduct and by what we did in our times past? Have we repented of those things deeply? I know. As a whole, we have, brother. But sometimes it's good for us to go back and remember what we did, and sometimes be a little more sobered by it to realize God has not been happy with us. We weren't pleasing to God as a people. If you think we were pleasing to God in the late 80s and early 90s, and through, frankly, most of the 90s, we're sadly mistaken. We were not pleasing to God. God had to revive us and take us through many a hot trial and test in our lives to bring us to where we are. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. Because God will not be mocked, brethren. God is Almighty, the Almighty God. And we must so see Him and be thankful to Him and love Him. And they shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it in my zeal. Isn't that amazing? They shall know, God says, that I have spoken this in my zeal. Not many know it right now, do they? But they will know. And it'll take death for most. And a resurrection from the dead to be awakened to the reality. You weren't Philadelphian. You were always Laodicean. And then they'll be able to receive it. They can't right now. And I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. See, they're going to come to acknowledge one day, everyone who was ever a part of the scattered church is going to acknowledge that God was true.
that a third went by the wayside very early on, that the truth that they carried and continued on with was not the truth, but it was diseased. It's what the world has accepted in traditional Christianity. That another third just went by the wayside very early on. They're going to come to see that those things happened exactly the way God said they would. And that the last third was scattered all over the place. And what took place with them was true. They're going to acknowledge, you know, God, it's exactly the way you said it was, wasn't it? It happened exactly the way you said it would, and we couldn't see it because we were so filled with pride. But it won't come easy even then, because there's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth when they're resurrected and see what they gave up and what they did. Verse 14, "Moreover, I will make you waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about you in the sight of all that pass by." You know what happens when people drive by Pasadena now? Or you drive by Big Sandy and you see what happened to what was once there? What does it mean now? Nothing. It's just a bunch of buildings. Somebody else has it. It has nothing to do with the truth anymore. It has no relationship with what was true. The auditorium. Nothing to do with what was true anymore. All those beautiful things that were used there and trained so many people are just buildings and it's grass. That's all it is. And it only had meaning when God worked with His people. And His people walked in the truth and they were there. And when the truth wasn't there anymore, those things had no meaning anymore. I remember people who wanted to buy it. Big Sandy when it was for sale. One organization wanted to buy it. There are ministers who were so upset. Wrote letters to each other. We got to buy Big Sandy. Can't let the world have it. God was through with Big Sandy. Couldn't accept that. Wanted to spend several $1 million to buy Big Sandy. And what are you going to do with Big Sandy? But it was the past. It was what made us comfortable. We wanted some of that back. That's not what it was all about. It was about the temple. We didn't see it like we should. And for those who don't understand what I'm saying, who are listening to this for the first time, you have a long way to go. You'll understand this someday. But you have other things to work on right now. You need to understand the history and what happened to the church and why it's so small right now. Verse 15. "It shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about you, when I shall execute judgments in you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Eternal, have spoken it." Yes, it's about the church, brethren. Yes. It's about the church. It doesn't exist anymore. It was all over the world, as small as it was. It was still seen by those who were around it, by those who had knowledge of it, and then they saw it diminished and come to nothing. And it doesn't exist anymore. I marvel at the number of letters we get from people who never made changes in their life, but something rang true that they heard a long time ago. It's amazing how many people are out there that are now beginning and willing to make some changes in their life. They weren't able to then. Why? They weren't called that. Verse 16. "When I shall send upon you evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction." That's what happens. If the fault is ours, always ours. When we become weak and we don't follow God, we don't obey God, that's why I mention sometimes the most basic of things. We must obey God, because if we don't, we're not going to receive what God has for us. And if individuals themselves who teach and so forth and things that are happening throughout the organizations that happen begin to go off base and teach things that aren't on fire and zealous, filled with God's Spirit, and we begin to become weak, it's just a natural recourse. Famine will exist everywhere, and that's the product. But all of it our fault for choices we made. I became weak, and I have no one else to blame for it. You became weak, and you have no one else to blame for it. Just yourself between you and your God, just like I did. That's what I had to repent of. That's what each one of us has to repent of. Our relationship with God when it's not right with God. And so this is our history of Laodicea and what we went through as a church and why we became diminished in size, small, to where we're so puny in size right now. Truly. Again, verse 16. "When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction." That's what happens. Destruction. Famine leads to greater destruction. If you can't be nourished and fed spiritually, then you continue to go down the tubes, and only God can save you out of that if you're willing to do what you need to do spiritually. But as a whole, the church isn't. So that's why God has to awaken us and do it individually with each person. "Which I will send to destroy you." God is not going to allow that attitude and spirit to exist in His church. That's just what it boiled down to. That which is lukewarm cannot be in His church. "And I will increase the famine upon you, and I will break your staff of bread." What's that mean? That which we eat, the bread of life. It's not available to people anymore.
unless God makes it available to you. And the only way He's done that in this age is to call people out of the fire, to reawaken individuals, or to awaken them, I should say, and to give them opportunity to make some choices. And then it's up to us what we do with those choices. But that's a very few compared to the whole, isn't it? Verse 17. So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, that which will destroy. And they shall bereave you, and pestilence and blood shall pass through you. And I will bring the sword upon you. I, the Eternal, have spoken it. So the only thing to do, the only way to respond is to repent. And every one of us in Laodicea has been unable to do that, save that God called us out of that sleep, awakened us out of that sleep so we could repent. That's why there is a specific prophecy spoken of in Amos. You don't need to turn over there. I just want to read it to you. Amos 8 and verse 11. We have fulfilled, we have lived through this period of time, that which is spoken of in Amos 8:11, which says, Behold, the days come, says the Eternal God, the Lord Eternal, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of the bread, nor a thirst of water, but a hearing the words of the Eternal. We live in that time still right now. As a whole, there is a famine around the environs of the Church of God. That's the way it is. And those who hear the truth don't want to hear the truth, so they stay in famine. They stay malnourished. They can't have the bread of life. And they can't start hearing until God gives them a jolt and brings them through whatever it is He's going to bring them through, to bring them to repentance. And we have yet to see that take place. People are going to far exceed our numbers, obviously. And that's not even talking about those that God's getting ready to call in the world, brother. Millions in this country and in Canada and other places. It will be so exciting and so inspiring to see that begin to take place. So all of you that are listening are exceedingly blessed to hear today, and I hope you understand that. We're exceedingly blessed to have the truth, to have what God would have us hold on to and continue on with, because God has given it to us on a silver platter, golden platter, brethren, studded with every precious jewel, truly has. We are incredibly blessed above and beyond what we can really grasp and understand right now. More than you can possibly know. So understanding all this will help you to now understand how one must begin to observe the Sabbath, especially since we are few in number and so scattered over the earth, because we are a very small group. And this is the only place where the truth is, brother. That's just the reality. Some could say that's pretty pompous of you. No, it's just the truth, brother. That's what God has brought us to this time, to this place, and where we are now. We are one. We are the Church of God. It isn't anywhere else. There is order. There is a government by which God has reestablished in that respect. And some people may think that's, again, that's pretty strong word. Yeah, absolutely, it's strong. And it's to be received by us in like manner. Because either we agree with it or we don't. And I know as a whole we do. Because that's the way it is. Otherwise, God's out there somewhere, and He's not here. See, God can't be partially here and partially someplace else. God is not divided. We went through a time when we were divided, when we were scattered, and God brought us through that, brother. Truly did. So again, explain again the telephone hookup that we have, that means by which people can listen to sermons. And just like in this part of the country, just like this tape here. This is the first time, the last Sabbath and this Sabbath. Some people, that's the first thing they're going to hear as far as any connection about the church and what the church is. And this is their first hearing about how people in the church keep the Sabbath, how they observe the Sabbath. The primary purpose of God's Sabbath is to teach His people. That's why we come together, to be instructed, to be taught by God. And so God has blessed us with a means whereby, being so small and puny and diminished in size as we are, that God molds and fashions us. And the primary means right now is through the ability of, for the church anyway, that's scattered Church of God, because we are, is being able to listen on telephone across the United States. It's always 2:30 Eastern time. And everybody else, if they're in different parts of the world, they just have to listen to tapes as a whole. Sometimes people will listen in from Australia or New Zealand as a whole, but not on the Sabbath. They listen maybe Sunday morning, but they don't observe the Sabbath on Sunday. They just want to listen to the tape ahead of time, or they want to listen to the sermons that's taking place. But they listen again later on to the sermons when they receive them by tape and so forth, and they listen to that on the Sabbath. So they keep the Sabbath, and they receive that which God gives on the Sabbath in a very special and powerful way to His people, no matter where they are. So again, it's either by audio tapes, or by telephone hookup, and as I mentioned, we're getting ready to offer it on the website. And that's going to be the primary means by which people can listen to it. It's on the website. Or by clicking onto, you know, a sermon that maybe is a week old, so they can click on the real audio and listen to that on the Sabbath, wherever they're located, in different parts of the world. But in the United States, God's people should all be connected at the same time, period. And where you're able to meet with other brethren, you should be meeting with other brethren. Always, brethren, we're getting weak in that area. Just because it's by telephone, we can stay in our homes. Don't get into that, or you're going to be Laodicean all over again. Warm, lukewarm, I should say. Not on fire, because a lot of it has to do with being with God's people if you've been given that ability. Don't underestimate that, brethren. If you have the ability of being with other of God's people, shame on you if you're not doing it. Don't bring God's anger upon you by your sloven approach to His Sabbath and to what He's granted to you and what you have been able to come through. Fight for this way of life. Fight for it, and fight to be together with God's people and to get along with God's people. And if you don't get along with God's people, ask God to have mercy on you and not on the other person you can't get along with. And if they will receive the truth of God, they will one day get along with you because you're reflecting God's way of life in your life. And if you're not, God have mercy on your soul. Because you're not going to live through this. And you won't be in His new family. And you won't live on into the new world. I can't think of a more horrifying shame for anyone in God's presence who has the ability to be in God's presence to give this up right now. At this date of where we are in time, of everything that's just waiting like a volcano to explode on this earth, all over this earth. Things that are just waiting, brethren, in God's time to literally explode on the earth. And we would give it up because we're not willing to fight for it and to continue to fight for it and to be thankful to God we are who we are, that He's given us what He's given us, because we know what happened to the rest of the church and because God chastened us. And to think that we can live this way now, the way we did before, and we get by with it, it won't happen that way. If you want this way of life, you're going to have to fight for it. Fight for it, brother, and cry out to God to deliver you, to have mercy upon you, and love your God, and love what He's given you. And if you fail in those areas, ask God to have mercy upon you and to give it to you, brethren. We are not playing games. This is not a time to play games, to play church, like so much of the church has over the last two decades. People have just played church, have gone through the emotions like a Protestant world and going back and forth from quote-unquote church. Church is not a building and a location. It's the power and Spirit of God that lives in His people that make up the church, the body of Christ. And some of that body is intended to be a part of the 144,000. And part of it, if we accept it and receive it and love it, are being given the opportunity of living on into a new world, a new age, at the return of Jesus Christ, as physical human beings. And we have such awesome blessings awaiting us, we can't even begin to comprehend. That's why I keep trying to plead with young people to understand what you're being given opportunity for. You have no idea, especially if one of your family members, a parent, is going to be a part of the 144,000. You have no idea what awaits you. So again, all are exceedingly blessed, brethren, to hear. Truly are. So we have different means by which we're able to keep together in contact and hear on the Sabbath and have God teach us and instruct us. So again, this also affects how God has chosen to teach us on the Sabbath, because we do have the means in a unique way of being connected by telephone across the United States or on a website now, because that's going to give a lot more flexibility to people, because there are going to be a lot more people who aren't going to be close to some of the congregations, and they're going to have to be in their homes, and they're going to have to seek out, because they live in a time of famine. And so they're going to have to seek out where they can hear, and the primary means they may have for a little while before things finally start exploding is to go to a website and to click on during the Sabbath to listen to what is true, to what is inspired, to what is led by God at this time. So I think it'd be good to go over to Ephesians 4 and to read this, and for people who are new to understand this, and for us to be reminded of this as well, of how God works and how He molds and fashions His people, why He's given us this time, the Holy Sabbath day, once every 7 days is a time set aside that God teaches us, that God molds and fashions us. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. You know, and some people that are listening to this and say, man, you know, if they've been in Protestant churches, they hear me raising my voice, it might seem like too much for them. I say, oh man, those are strong words, strong way of saying that. That's too strong for me. Well, that's too bad, because things are getting ready to explode all around you. 2/3 of this country is getting ready to die. So are those very loud words in your ears? When reality hits you, and 2/3 of the population around you die, and 90% of that last third is going to die during the next 3.5 years when it happens, when this all starts, are these very loud words to sober you, to bring you into reality, to teach you, to help you to understand what you have been given and what you must fight for with all of your being? These are pretty calm words, because you'll be screaming later on. You will be screaming later on. In some cases, in awesome pain and suffering. Right? This is not a time to fool around. It's not a time to play games. It is a time to be serious about a calling God has given to us. I believe with all my being everything I've been telling you. I believe with all my being everything written in that book. I believe with all my being everything that's said on some of those radio programs. And some of that, I didn't intend to come out. About what's going to take place in the next 4 years. But it came out and I believe it. So I live by that, brethren. And we have to make choices what we're going to live by. We live in some incredibly dangerous times and we need to realize it's upon us. We're there. And so Paul again says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, the calling. If we have an opportunity to be called. You know, if individuals out there, some of you who are receiving this right now, for the first time you're hearing some of these things, you know, that people get these tapes or whatever, or listening to it today, and this is their first time for listening. What an incredible thing to understand you've given an opportunity before everything starts happening around you. You've got a head start. And today, a head start of a month or 6 months or a year is gold, brethren. It truly is. It's very precious indeed. Because the overwhelming majority aren't going to have this opportunity until it all starts happening. And then finally they'll be hearing two witnesses that may not even be in this country at that time. Because a lot of their work is going to be in other countries, in other places, directed to other people. So we don't know where they're going to be. They may not be here. There's not going to be a whole lot going on here in some respects, except for that which is military, not out of this nation, but from overseas. But there will be some powerful messages going out to Europe and some other parts of the world telling them certain things of what's happening to them and going to continue to happen to them. So if you have a head start to begin living this way, you have a lot you're going to have opportunity to share with others around you who live on. With all lowliness and meekness. See, lowliness. Well, we've already talked about that. We must have a spirit of humility before God. No, there's no room for haughtiness. And during that last 3.5 years, a lot of that's going to be taken out of us anyway, that which still is in us, because of what we see going on around us. And we're just going to be so thankful that we can share the most valuable thing that anyone in life could ever be given, the truth. The truth of why we're on this earth and what God's getting ready to do at the end of 6,000 years, that Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love and agape, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I love that verse because that means you have to work at it. You have to work at unity. Whoever we are. Brethren, I tell you what, there is just absolutely no reason on this earth. There is no reason at all why you can't get along with everyone else in God's church. There is no reason on earth why anyone should have a foul, wrong, bad feeling toward anyone else in God's church. If you believe out of conviction that someone is going through a battle, don't be blinded to think you don't have some to go through. And if God is showing you mercy, don't you want God to show them mercy? And so if you love them, if you have God's Spirit in you and you love others that God is drawing and giving opportunity to, who are we to stand in the way of God? And of God's Spirit, and not to fully forgive others and give... That doesn't mean that we're not wise in how we deal with things and work with things in life. I just sometimes am without words when I think about some of us, if we're not willing to fully love others and let God's Spirit work with us in giving people time and opportunity to change. And if they don't, then I feel badly. I feel badly when people choose to go the wrong way. I feel badly when people get upset with me and leave this way. Because I know it's not about me. I know it's about them and their life and their relationship with God. How pathetic we are as human beings sometimes. We just are as human beings. And if we acknowledge that, I acknowledge that to God. I know I'm pathetic as a human being. I just thank God for the power of His Spirit and for the truth He's given to us. That's what makes us strong. There is one body. See, people have to learn that. The body isn't all over this. Just like the church. What's happened to us? They've been in the church. They're not some people in one organization out here, another group of people in their organization. There may be some that God's going to call out of those organizations. But He's going to bring them all together. If they're to be one, they'll be one. That's God's job. That's God's job in Jesus Christ. It really is. We can't do it. We can only be there for them when God brings them along. To be an example, to love them, to be patient with them, to have a desire for them as we pray that they would have a desire towards us, where others in the body might have a desire toward us and loving us and being patient with us and willing to overlook our weaknesses and our mistakes. We all make dumb mistakes. We all do foolish things. We're just human beings. That's not an excuse to stay that way. We should seek to change and become something different. There is one body, one spirit. There's one spirit of unity and harmony. One way that's taught. Not a lot of different ideas about the church today that exist out there. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. I think of especially now, one hope of your calling. And individuals who are just being drawn along now, not a one of them is being drawn to become a part of 144,000. That are in this world. I'm not talking about a church that was scattered, because individuals can be brought back on track speedily and be a part of 144,000 yet, brethren. I hope we understand that. Because when God rekindles a fire inside of you, and all that past your history you repent of, and you see what you did, and you learn all that you do, and it comes back to you so quickly, and you become more on fire than ever before, powerful what God can do with His Spirit when He renews someone and strengthens them powerfully. It truly is. But not for those who are just now being called out there, who are hearing the truth for the first time. You were called to have an opportunity to live on into a new world. If you want it, you had to fight for it. You have to cry out to God to deliver you. And you probably cry out for your family members as well. And a lot of it's going to depend upon their response. You can't deliver them. You can't deliver them. They must want it as well. And hopefully they'll be brought to that. And you can pray about those things. But again, we all have choices to make in what we're going to do and how we're going to respond, each one of us. Not a one of us can deliver anybody else. That we can be there for them, to help them, to be there with the truth, to give the right words. One Lord, just like there's one Lord. One faith, that means one belief, brethren. There is one faith. I live by a faith right now that I believe we're toward the end of the sixth seal, that we're getting ready for certain thunders to take place. We may have had a couple of them. I don't know yet. God hasn't revealed that. It might have been a couple of things. 9/11 might have been the first one. I don't know yet. What happened in the tsunami might be another one. I don't know yet. But God will show in time. He'll make it clear what they are. Probably toward the end of the thunders. Maybe by the time the last one comes. We've had seven thunders. How do you know? Because the seventh seal has been opened now. Now we'll know. Now we'll be able to look back and say, yep, that had to be thunders. Sure enough. But we don't know yet because God hasn't revealed it. When it's His time, He'll tell us. But that's just where we are. Things can be happening quickly and we don't even know it. By one faith. Just waiting. Just waiting for the seventh seal to be opened. Not for the first one to be open. That's a different faith. Individuals out there who are waiting for the first seal to be open, that's a different faith. Somewhere they lost out and are waiting to be renewed. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Only in the church is He alive. Only in those He's working through is He still alive, brethren. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, He says, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You know, we don't understand sometimes what the awesome blessings that God has just poured out upon us, especially I think of us now and where we are and how much God has poured out upon us that we have, that He's given to us. Because everything that's good comes from God. It doesn't come out of us. See, that's where pride has no place in anyone in the church of God, that we think we have something. If we have something, it's because God's given it to us totally. not because of who we are or what we are, not because of how good we are. But he that descended, it says that first into the lower parts of the earth, he that descended is the same as also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, speaking of Jesus Christ and all these to fulfill and so forth, and being at one with the Father and that which is able to live within us. And then it goes on in verse 11 and says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I started out being very uncomfortable with some of this, knowing what God was doing, and I knew there was a specific place because it was there. And I'm not that uncomfortable with it anymore. It's just a reality. That's the way it is. And so somebody asked me in an interview or whatever, that's right, that's what I am. That's what I'm to do. That's what I'm to tell you. Some people say, well, you don't have to tell anybody that. Well, it's my job to tell people. That's a part of my job, is to tell people. God has sent somebody in this particular case, and either people accept it or they don't. If they don't accept it, well, hey, that's their business. But they're to question it. They are to question it and say, is this true? Is this of God? Is this indeed someone who has got God has said at the end time? And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Again, a reminder here, brethren, of the word for disciple. Like, you know, people need to understand this. And we in the church, sometimes we lost sight of some of this. Disciple means, and it's used all the way, you know, think about the book of Acts and how it started out and how the church, and they talked about disciples and so forth. They understood that. What they were called to do and become and to live as, and that's what God has called us, and that's why we come together on the Sabbath. God teaches us on the Sabbath, because disciple has a great deal of meaning in the Greek language. It means a learner. We're to learn a new way of life. Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath, and holy day to holy day to holy day. That's the primary time that God pours out His Spirit on His people. That's why I mentioned the Feast of Tabernacles. There is no other experience spiritually like the Feast of Tabernacles, where God pours out His Spirit in such a powerful way on His people. Pupil or a student, all has the same meaning. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. And so there's a process we go through, but whereby we are perfected by that which God teaches us, and we learn, and we take away, and we live then, and we're able to build upon those things through the week, and through the month, and through the year. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That means the same belief. And today, God is primarily working in the way He is, primarily through a single voice for a purpose, by telephone and so forth, because of what we've gone through. So it's easier to accomplish in the sense of bringing us into absolute unity and oneness. As small as we are, this is all we need. This is how it can be best be accomplished, so we can be brought into it more speedily, more quickly, more effectively, more efficiently in every way. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the same belief, in other words. That's what we're being told. That's what faith is. Faith is what you live by because of what you believe, of the convictions of a way of life that God has given to you. If you believe you live at the end of the time, of the end of the sixth seal, you're going to live your life differently than someone who believes they're still waiting for the first seal to be opened up. There won't be the same sense of urgency, of understanding where you are, of understanding we're very close to things happening right here in this nation, next month or next week or 6 months from now. I don't know when. But someday, the seventh seal opens up and a third of this nation goes by the wayside. And so some ask on the interviews, well, how are we going to know when it starts, that last 3.5 years? You will know when a third of this nation is wiped clean and no longer exists. That is not a small thing. It's powerful. And what's horrifying to understand is right on its heels is another third. The population is destroyed. We're not talking about little things, brother. We're talking about massive things that are getting ready to happen on the earth. Some don't like to hear it. You live at this time. You live in this age. This is when it's happening. Deal with it. The reality of it. We can be a baby about it and go curl up in a corner or in a hole somewhere and ask for the rocks to fall on us if we want to. You're just going to be resurrected later on and have to dress the same thing. That's what happens. You just won't have to live through this. What's coming? I'd rather live through this into a new world. I want to see everybody, as many as possible, live on into a new world. I wish that everyone could, but not everyone can. We know that. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature individual. And that's primarily for the church. But there's a process whereby we start that. Unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So all of us that are called in the church, whatever that time period is, it's just a lot of people right now are going to have opportunity to develop all this during the millennium, during the time when Jesus Christ is on this earth. Well, I guess we can stop there. Let's finish these verses here in Ephesians so we can go on next Sabbath. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. I feel badly, because I know this is going to happen rampantly in the world around us, things that are taking place. You know, you want to talk about religious confusion? We're getting ready to go into it in big times. We really are. Do you understand that? Because when things happen on a massive scale of destruction and things that take place, there are going to be people who are going to come out of the woodwork like you have never seen. People talking about the end time, the end of the age, and return of Jesus Christ, or the rapture, and all different kinds of ideas out there, and people are going to be given audience. And the only thing that's going to make a distinction eventually will just be two people who start telling things and have the power to back it up. That's why that's going to happen to them more massively, because they're going to say things and it's going to be backed up. That's how God's going to make the distinction. Don't listen to all these other people. Here they are over here. Here's what the truth is. Follow that. That's why it has to happen that way, brother. Massive confusion is getting ready to take place on this earth. A lot of demons. They hate what's getting ready to take place, and they just want to see people confounded and confused. And so God's going to make a distinction and make it a little bit clearer for those who are willing to listen. And so it says here, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so again, it's harder today because we're all connected easily in one way, and very powerfully so. Time is of the essence, and it's expedient upon us to be at one in a more meaningful way because of what we've experienced, if we can understand that. It goes on to say here, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so again, we should want to speak this way and want to teach this way and be in unity and harmony with others, especially because of what people are getting ready to go through, and in love, God says. That's why I mentioned earlier what I did. I'm appalled. I have a battle with this more than before, because, and maybe, I believe it's because of what God's brought us to and helping us to realize there is no place in the church of God anymore for people not to get along. It's a shame. And it's a shame for people to bring shame into the church of God anymore. Now, I know there are going to be some out there who just can't, there's going to be some on occasion here, brother, that just can't hold on anymore because of where we are and the need to be strong in God and the need to not have a lot of foolishness anymore, or any foolishness anymore, I should say, in relationships. It's a time to be serious with God in a very powerful way. It's not a time to play games. It's a time to love each other. It's a time to hope that each other is able to make it. I can't comprehend a mind that doesn't want everybody to make it. That is everything inside of me for every one of you that's listening today. And plus a whole lot more beyond that, because I'm excited about those who are coming along, and I look forward to their having opportunity to make it and live into a new world. I don't want to see them have to die and be resurrected 1,000 years later. Those who receive it early on here, that they start making some changes and their families see it and begin to respond, that's exciting to think that some of their family members then will come through this because of what they choose to do, because they choose to obey the truth and begin to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy before God. And because of that, God will bless them and give opportunity for them to say certain things or be an enlightening example. And others in their families will begin to see that and begin to make changes. I'm happy for them. I'm excited for them. And I do not have any tolerance for anyone in God's church who can't tolerate someone else in God's church. Just leave. You don't belong here. Either you repent and get along with one another, or you don't. Quit playing games with God. I'm showing no favoritism to anybody, brethren. God definitely doesn't do that, does He? And we either love each other and care for each other and want to see each other make it, or we're hypocrites and liars to God's Spirit. And I know I'm going over time. There'll be a time coming we think, oh, those good old days when we were able to sit in Sabbath services, when we could listen to the telephone and listen to the truth, and now we don't have the telephone and the truth to listen to anymore. You think famine's here now, wait till the last 3.5 years. People are going to depend on other people to hear the truth of them. That's where you all have opportunity in ways you don't even begin to comprehend. A lot of you are going to be scattered in a lot of places. Do you know that? You won't be in Cincinnati. All of you won't be located here in Cincinnati anymore. People are going to be scattered all over. We're going to be conquered by another part of the world. And we're not going to have all the freedoms to choose where we want to live and what job we want to have. And God will place you where He wants you to be. And you know why? Because you have a job to do. And some of you aren't going to be with husbands and wives. And some of you won't be with children or with parents. But wherever you are, God will give you opportunity to help others in the truth. That's why you'll be dispersed and do things that you have no comprehension of yet. It's a little scary, but it's exciting. It's exciting, brethren, because you have opportunity to share the most valuable thing on earth with another human being. And it's the truth. That's what God has called you to have opportunity for in a very powerful way. So yes, it's going to be a tough 3.5 years. But it's going to be an exciting time that will remain for you, with you for all eternity. For the life you lived during the last of the 6,000 years of all mankind, and how God used that, and how you're going to be able to speak of these things during the millennial period. You're going to be used to help teach others in the millennial period. Men and women. You'll have opportunity to teach some things you have no comprehension of right now. Well, food for thought, huh? Incredible time we're getting ready to go into, brethren. It really is. We'll come back to this next Sabbath, continue on talking about the Sabbath, because that's what we're going into now. An understanding of the history of the church, where we've been, why we are so small. You know what? People who come along, brethren, it's an amazing thing to me. People are called out of this world. If God opens up their mind, they begin to understand the truth. You know what they accept very early on? The words they hear. If they hear them, they believe they're true. They accept something as just a matter of life. He's a prophet. That's what his job is. They just accept it. We in the church have, you know, some of the scattered church has difficulty with that. And they come on to accept other things like that, brethren, that we are small. They accept that. They'll accept it just like you did when you were called into the church. You know what happened when you were called into the church? The church is small. That's what we thought. It's just now we're thinking a little different. They don't have the problems you do in the sense of thinking, well, one time we were several hundred in this area. They'll understand. No, they're just a few hundred on the earth today. Incredible.